You bow your heads with me. Loving Father, we have indeed been rejoiced as we have worshipped you so far. And now as we open your word, we are looking for a word from you, understanding and applying to our lives. We pray that you will guide and direct us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so the last part of our series on Lordship. Last time we started with the question, why Lordship is necessary? Why was it important? Why is it important for us to understand this concept of Lordship? And what we saw last time is that Lordship is necessary because it settles the position issue in our life, meaning it settles the issue of who is number one. And Lordship was necessary also because it settles the permission issue in my life. Who has the right to control my life? This is what we saw last time. Today, we're going to look at the other two reasons of why Lordship is necessary. Why is it important for understand this concept? So the third reason why Lordship is necessary is because Lordship settles the profession issue in our lives. Lordship settles what position? What issue? The profession issue in our lives. When we come to Christ, when we surrender to Him, is not just words. It is actions. It's not just words, it is actions. And to understand this, we're going to open our Bibles to Luke 6, which is where our scripture reading is. Luke chapter 6 and verses 46 and 47. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 and 47. What we'll see is interesting here. Jesus speaks on Lordship, and it's interesting that those to whom he is speaking to here are surprised by what he has to say on this issue. And furthermore, Jesus himself is surprised by this issue. Notice verse 46. "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Jesus asked this question. He is surprised at the fact that these people he's talking to, they're calling him Lord. I don't understand this. Why are you calling me Lord and you do not do the things that I tell you to do? So notice, Jesus ties the concept of Lordship to do what? To obedience, doesn't it? It's not that I think I need to clarify that so that people don't go on to say that Pastor Nelson has emphasized in too much obedience. Jesus is tying Lordship to obedience. Why? And the problem is, why do you call me Lord and you do not do the things that I've told you to do? So he's surprised here. Why are you calling him Lord when you aren't obeying me? And then in verse 47, he gives us three steps to Lordship. Notice what he says. "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you what he is like." Jesus says, whoever comes to me. Now, how do we come to Jesus? What does that mean to come to Jesus? Well, some people feel that coming to Jesus is just simply some kind of an intellectual exercise in which God becomes their best friend and he's available at their beck and call. But that's not coming to Jesus. That's just trying to manipulate him into doing the things that we want, that we want. But when we come to Jesus, friends, we need to acknowledge a number of things. The first thing we need to acknowledge is that we don't have the ability, we are unable to solve our own problems. Now, maybe it's just me that has problems. Maybe you don't have problems, but I certainly do. And what I have found is that I can't really do much by myself. And, you know, problems come in different ways. I mean, it may be a physical problems, problems with your health. It may be that you got a bad news at work or you're having a tough time at work. Maybe it has to do with a relationship. Perhaps it is a spiritual problem. You're dealing with sin in your life. And sometimes we think we can handle these things on our own. you know, maybe it's just the my Latin heritage, but I've always had problems in asking others for help. Don't like to ask for help. And mind you, I've gotten better at that. But I remember when Lucy and I first got married, I wanted to impress my new wife. So if something happened at the house, something broke, I wanted to fix it. You know where this is going. I didn't know how to fix anything. But and of course Lucy knew. So she said, listen, maybe we should ask such and such. I said, no, I don't want to ask nobody for help. It was hard. It's frustrating. I didn't want to ask anybody for help. I wanted to do it by myself. And yeah, of course, you realize early in life that it's good to know things, but you often need help. And I just didn't want that. And that has translated into my spiritual life. And so when I dealt with some sin problems in my life, I said, well, you know, I'm strong enough. I'm smart enough. I know this is an issue. I can handle it. I can fix it myself. What do you think happens? Flop. And you think after one time I would learn my lesson, Chuck? But I did it time after time after time because I wanted to do it by myself. It wasn't until I realized that I couldn't do it and that I needed help from my God, that's when things started to improve. See, we need to realize that, you know, of course, we can't save ourselves. God saves us. If you have problems in your life, and it may be many problems, God can solve those problems because our God has no impossibles. When we come to Jesus, we need to come to him understanding that we can't solve our problems, but he can. He can. And when we come to Jesus, we need to understand our inability to find contentment and fulfillment in the things that we possess. I talked a little bit about this last week, that we spend a lot of energy, a lot of time in getting things. We work hard for those things. The nicer car, the bigger house, the newest iPhone. It's funny how this comes back. You know, you all know that my daughter has a boyfriend, right? Yeah. You can tell how excited I am. But he has a job now in the summer, and he had this iPhone that it was broken. The screen was all smashed and everything. It still worked, but he had it forever. So now he's working, and he got this, I think it's a used, I don't know, maybe an iPhone 7. It was used, but it works. So I think he paid like $300 for it. So, okay, now you got a phone. But no. He got the new phone, but he's waiting for the iPhone 8, which is supposed to be like $800. I want to get that one. Why? This one works perfectly. This is as I understand my daughter telling him, why are you wasting money? My daughter's like me. She's practical. Yeah. At least that's how I call it anyway. That's the thing. You know, we want to get things. Like things make us happy. Things don't make us happy. You know? Huh? Flowers? Well, okay. I'll give you that. Flowers. Yeah. My wife, man, makes her happy. It makes her, huh? Well, yes, they die. But it's the thought that counts. That's what they say. So we can't find fulfillment in the things that we have. And we also need to acknowledge our inability to experience true peace, joy, and happiness and purpose in life by ourselves without God. It's been said that God created us with a void, a yearning that is only meant to be filled by him. The problem is that we try to fill it with all sorts of things. Again, the things, it may be relationships, it may be alcohol, it may be drugs, it may be a work, and you name it. And we fill it with all sorts of things and we're never happy. We never have peace because only God can fill that. So when we come to Jesus, we need to acknowledge that we can't find it in anywhere else but him. And so when we come to Jesus, we are acknowledging that we are not in control. Ooh, that's a bad word. We want to be in control, don't we? We want to be the one to say how things go in our life. But no, we are not in control. He is. We are acknowledging our need from our Creator and Redeemer. We are acknowledging that we need him. We can only come to Jesus in his terms. Fully surrendered. fully surrender. So Jesus says, if you want to submit to his lordship, he says in verse 47, whoever comes to me. That means whoever surrendered to his will, whatever that will may be. Now, we know that God's will for you is not always your will for you. Isn't that right? Sometimes God has decided, God has chosen, is leading you into a direction that you would not necessarily go. Huh? But because you surrendered to him, because you acknowledge his sovereignty, because you know he knows better than you, you're going to do it anyway. Lord, I don't understand why you're doing this. I don't understand why you want this from me. I don't agree, but because you say so, I'm going to do it. That's when we come to Jesus, fully surrendered. And then whoever hears my saying, Jesus says, coming, you know, to him and listening to what he has to say with an open heart. But it doesn't end here, because a lot of people listen to Jesus but don't do anything about it. This is why he adds, and does them. Whoever hears my saying and does them. Whoever acts upon the words that he has to say. Actions speak louder than words. And this is why Jesus here says, he's surprised. Why are you calling me Lord? You don't do the things that I tell you to do. Surprise. Now, go with me to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Here we find another place where there is a surprise about this issue of lordship. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What is lawlessness? It's iniquity or sin, right? So notice, this is the second group that's surprised here. They're surprised. You know, this group thinks that because they claim to know Jesus, because they profess his name, all of a sudden they're fine. And so in the judgment, they come to Jesus and say, listen, Jesus, didn't we do this, that, and the other in your name? We cast out demons in your name. We healed people in your name. Now think about this. Who is Jesus talking to there? Is he talking to non-believers? No, he's talking to Christians, isn't he? I mean, they're doing things in his name, right? If they're doing things in, they must be Christians. They're all doing all sorts of great things. But Jesus says what? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These people he's talking to here are those who have been breaking his law, his commandments, because that's what sin is. Huh? He says, I never knew you. So notice, there's going to be a bunch of people in the end that are surprised about this lordship issue. What Jesus teaches us both in Matthew 7 and in Luke 6, he teaches us three things about lordship that are important. And the first thing is that saying the right words does not necessarily mean that you've received Jesus as Lord. Or saying the right words will not get you into heaven. Huh? Anybody can say the right words. Huh? The second thing, now this one is maybe a bit more controversial. Doing the right things does not necessarily mean that you've accepted Jesus as Lord or get you into heaven. You don't believe me? Again, Matthew, look at verse 22. They what do they do in verse 22? They prophesied in his name. They cast out demons in his name. They healed sick people. How many of you have ever done that? I mean, I would love to do that, wouldn't you? Be a tool in God's hands? So they are these right things? They were doing the right things for the wrong reasons. So doing the right things does not necessarily mean that. Now, obeying God, listen carefully. Obeying God, that's what shows that you have received him as Lord. I'm going to go a step further here. Don't stone me now. Obeying is what gets you into heaven. Sounds a bit legalistic, Jim. But now, what kind of obedience are we talking about here? Because, you know, the religious leaders in Jesus' time, they were obedient. The rich young ruler, he was obedient. but for the wrong reasons. What kind of obedience did God want? It's a heart obedience. God wants an obedience that is a byproduct of a loving relationship with Him. A byproduct of having received this forgiveness, of having received the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. That's the obedience that God wants. Because sometimes we're tempted, as I said earlier, we were talking about this at our Sabbath school, we're tempted to throw the baby with the bathwater and say, well, you know, we're saved by grace, obedience is not necessary. No, friends, obedience is necessary, but as a result of. And notice, again, this is not Pastor Nelson saying it, because Jesus says, why do you call me Lord when you're not doing the things that I say? Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but who does the will of my Father. Actions, the evidence of a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. A heart fully surrendered to Him, to His will for you. That is the proof that you've accepted the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But now, notice what He does here in verses 24 to 27. After he speaks to these people, these Christians in the end, and He says, I never knew you, He gives them an illustration. Verses 24 to 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, notice there it is again, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house and did not fall. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and it was great its fall. So notice, there's a difference there between the foolish man and the wise man. What's the difference? One does the will of the Father, he obeys what he says, and the other one doesn't. Right? Foundation is the difference here, really. Think about it, because Jesus is a carpenter, right? He knows about building, right? He knows the importance there is foundation. Now, there are similarities between the two because the storms came, the rains descended, the winds blew upon both houses. So it's not like that one was tested and the other one wasn't. No, they're both tested, and we're all tested. The difference in our lives, what makes the difference in our lives, friends, is foundation. We can build on a foundation of obedience, or build upon the foundation of disobedience. Huh? Doing the things He says. S.M. Lockridge, he was a pastor a number of decades ago, and he said that there are three classes of people. Speaking about this, he says there are those who call Him Lord, or rather, there are those who neither call Him Lord or do the things that He says. That's one class. Then there are those who call Jesus Lord, but do not do what He says. And then there are those who call Him Lord and do the things He says. What class are you in this morning? It's important that we understand that, friends. In fact, if I could do anything, then the reason for this series is to help us all understand, friends, that God wants every part of our lives, that we ought to surrender to Him fully in every area of our lives. This is what this Lordship series is about. This is why this has been so helpful for me. If God hasn't spoken to you throughout this series, He's spoken to me. Because I tell you, I've received a few slaps in the face as I prepare these messages. Because God has been speaking to me. Our spiritual walk, friends, with God is determined by one thing: obedience. Now, again, I need to clarify this so that people don't misunderstand me. In fact, at some point, Jim, this is going to be in the radio. And so people may be hearing, you know, those Adventists over there are very legalistic. No. I believe, as well as Seventh-day Adventists believe, that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Amen? That's the why. But we have an evidence of that, and the evidence is that obedience. The result of a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. That has to be there. And I believe 95% of the problems we deal with in our spiritual walk with God could be solved if we just said, Lord, because I've surrendered my life to you, I decided to obey you in all things, period. Period. And then, imagine all the great things that would start happening as the Holy Spirit descends upon us. Lord deserves everything to help us understand that God wants every bit of your life. Think about it. God doesn't want 50% of your life, not even 99.9% of your life. He wants 100% and he deserves it because that's what he gave for us, 100% of himself. And you know, I realize that I am going to be accountable to God over this. You know, accountable for myself, for my family. Of course, in my case, I step further. I'm going to be accountable over you. Because God has placed me here to be the shepherd of this congregation. I'm going to be accountable for what is it that I'm proclaiming from this pulpit. But you're going to be accountable too, aren't you? You're going to be accountable to God over yourself, your family, perhaps what you know, how you have influenced other members of this congregation, the people in your neighborhood, the people in your work, the people at school. God is going to hold you accountable too. And we need to think about that, friends. How did you represent Christ in your life? Did you represent Christ to those around you? Did you follow his instructions? Did you do the things that he said, or simply those that you liked and you tossed out the rest of them? See, Jesus, with a voice full of love, with a heart bursting with compassion, he says, I gave my life for you. I gave it all for you. My greatest joy is to see you and to be with you eternally in heaven. And the question that he asks is, did you make me first in your life? And how will you answer that question? What we said last time is the principle of these messages is that God is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And we all have to settle this issue in our lives because partial obedience is not obedience at all. That's just convenience. There's no such thing as partial obedience. I mean, think about this. Look at it practically here. Let's say that we are here witnessing a wedding. And here I am, and the couple are in front of me, and it's beautiful. Everybody's so happy. And so when they're doing their vows, the husband-to-be tells his wife-to-be, honey, tell me if there's a limit here. How far do we really have to go with this in sickness and in health and for richness and poor? I mean, do we really have to take that seriously? How far do we go with this? Now, if we were in a wedding like that and you guys were hearing that and here I am listening to that, these people are not ready to get married. Maybe you should rethink this, right? They're not ready to get married. If the groom tells his bride, I promise that I am going to be faithful to you 80% of the time. As long as I am not tempted. Is that going to work? Of course not. It has to be 100% of the time. That's how marriages work. And we know that if it's not 100%, it's not going to work. But so the question is, how is it that for a marriage, we understand that 100% is necessary for it to work, but when it comes to God, 50% is fine. One day a week, that's perfect. It's not going to work. It has to be 100%. That's what lordship means, friends. That's what lordship means. And if we're not giving 100%, we're not doing anything. This is why Jesus tells them there in Matthew 7, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. You know, we all know people. And I say this respectfully, but we all know people who come to church and sing the right songs and have the right religious mannerisms, but they haven't experienced Jesus. They haven't had that relations, that loving relationship based on his forgiveness. And so because you have not had that loving relationship, the outcome is not the obedience that is the evidence of that relationship. We all know people like that. We can't be like that. Again, The byproduct of full surrender is obedience to God. Obedience based on love. So the question is, have you settled the profession issue in your life? And then the fourth reason why lordship is necessary is it because it settles the possession issue in our lives. It settles what? The possession issue in our lives. Who owns me, right? I mean, who owns the things in my life? And of course, God really owns two things. First, he owns me. He owns me. And because he owns me, he owns you too, right? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This belongs to God. You belong to God. And God, we belong to God really in two ways, right? We belong to God because he created us, right? He created us in his image. But then he went even further because he redeemed us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So now we belong to God by creation and by redemption. We belong to him. The second thing is that God owns all our possessions. Everything we have belongs to God. Maybe you don't believe me. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. That's what the Bible says. Everything belongs to him. I remember looking at one of those, they used to call them the funny pages in the cartoons in the newspapers. I haven't seen a newspaper in I don't know how long, because I get my news online now. But you know, you have these little cartoons on the. If you remember that, that means you're old. I saw Dorothy shaking her head. So she just had a birthday. She just turned 30. Anyway, Dennis the Menace, right? And the pastor, you know, they're in church, and so the pastor. The little image shaking the people's hands as they come out of church. And there comes Dennis with his parents. You can see the horror look in his parents. Yeah, and so, and Dennis tells the pastor, "Pastor, what are you going to do with the dollar that my dad gave you?" You can imagine him saying that. Matter of fact, there may be some Dennis's the Menaces here that would ask that question. I wonder how I would answer that if somebody asked me that. But, you know, his problem was the same problem that we have, is that he thought that everything belonged to his dad. But it belongs to God. Again, Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything in it. You know, sometimes we hear people, maybe you said this or heard it here, people that say, well, I have to pay God my 10%. You talked about tithe earlier, didn't you, Jim? I got to pay God my tithe, my 10%. And first of all, we need to understand that we're not paying God anything. We're simply returning something to him. Yeah? We're not paying God. You know, some people are scared or turned off by this tithe issue. Yeah. Maybe some of you here have been turned off by the tithe issue. I remember last year, I'm not going to mention names, but some of you probably know, we had meetings here, evangelistic meetings here last year, and there was a couple that was coming here mostly every night during the meetings, and they started making changes in their life because of some of the things they were hearing. Very nice couple, but long story short, as I understand, the reason they decided not to continue to come was because 10% was a lot of money. They were turned off by the tithe issue. There was a gentleman at our Murfreesboro church some years ago. I've been a member for a long time, serving as deacon and that kind of thing. But some of you know that when we come to nominating committee, and maybe if you don't know, you'll know today. when we come to nominating committee time, for a person to serve in any capacity, whether deacon, deaconess, it doesn't matter, that person, according to our church manual, must be faithful in their tithe and offerings. If you didn't know that, that's what the manual says. Well, not everybody emphasizes that, but yes, we need to emphasize that. So in this case, gentlemen, he was struggling with this. So, of course, we visited with him, and he initially said, well, I'm going to give it a shot, you know, and started doing it, but backslided on, and the point is, he just didn't continue. And his decision simply was, well, I cannot do this, and although I believe that the Adventist Church is God's remnant people and God has placed me here, I cannot be here because you guys emphasize this, so I'm choosing to go to another church. And going to a Baptist church across the street from where he lives. Now, he doesn't believe in the Baptist church, but he'll go there because they don't emphasize the tithe issue. Even though I've told him that tithing is not a test of membership. No, because but he feels guilty. So I know I should do it, and you guys emphasize that I'd rather go somewhere where they don't. People are turned off by this, friends. And you shouldn't allow the 10% to turn you off because the other 90% belongs to God too. He just allows us to keep it. That's the truth. I mean, everything is God's, the Bible says. It's not Pastor Nelson saying this. See, tithing, the 10% to God, is only the beginning. It's only the beginning. Giving offerings beyond the tithe, that's what really shows our expression of love toward God. In fact, notice this. It says, tithing shows our faithfulness to God's lordship. So when we comprehend this lordship issue, when we understand that God is sovereign, that he has authority, that I belong to him because I truly have received him as Lord, I am going to tithe. I'm going to return what's his. I recognize that. But now, offerings show our love for God's goodness to us. I'll say that again. Offerings show our love for God's goodness to us. Has God been good to you? Yes? Well, if he's been good to you, he certainly has been good to me. You know, Dave Ramsey, when they ask him, how are you doing? He says, better than I deserve. You've heard that, right? And we all are better than we deserve. God has been good to us. Well, if he's been good to you, then we show our love for that goodness by giving offerings. Okay? Tithe and offerings. This is why, you know, when you think about this lordship issue, this is probably the hardest part. What do we do with our possessions? What do we do with what we believe it's ours that's in our pockets? Somehow we believe that it belongs to us. It don't belong to us. It belongs to him. This is why in Malachi 3, you're familiar, God says, test me in this and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour so much blessing upon you that you will not be able to receive it. The only place in the Bible that God says, test me, it has to do with finances, because he knows. He knows this is where we struggle. But I can tell you, and probably many of you can tell you, can testify about how God has kept that promise, kept his word about blessing you in so many ways, when you are faithful to him because you've recognized his lordship, because you love him because he's been good to you. Yeah, lordship. There's a book called The Call to Discipleship, written by Juan Carlos Ortiz, and he starts by talking about the parable of the merchant that found that treasure on the ground, and he sells everything he has to get it. The pearl of great price. And Jesus is the great pearl. And so he says, man marvels at such a pearl and says, there's a man that marvels at this and says, oh, I want the pearl. How much does it cost? He asks the seller, how much the pearl costs? And the seller says, well, it costs dearly. Well, how much is it? How much is it? Oh, it's very expensive. Okay. Well, you think I can buy it? He asks. Well, sure, anybody can buy it. But hold on. How can anybody buy it if it's that expensive? Well, the seller says, he says, it costs everything you have, therefore everybody can buy it. They just have to give God everything. So the man says, all right, I'll buy it. The seller says, well, how much do you have? Well, I got $10,000 in the bank. All right, well, you'll take the $10,000. What else do you have? Well, I just gave you $10,000. Well, what else you got? Well, I've got a few bucks in my pocket. All right, he'll take that too. What else you got? What else I got, man? I just gave you all the money I have. Well, where do you live? Well, I live in a house. Well, he'll take your house too. Take my house? Where am I going to live? Am I supposed to sleep in the garage? Oh, you have a garage? Yes. Well, I'll take your garage too. What else do you have? Man, well, you're taking my money, you're taking my house and my garage. Now I got to sleep in my car. You have a car? No, I have two. He'll take your two cars as well. What else do you have? Man, you've taken my money, my house, my cars. I got nothing left. Well, are you alone in life? No, I have a wife and two kids. Well, he'll take your wife and your two kids as well. What else do you have? Well, I'm by myself. I got nothing else. You took my money, my possessions, my family. I'm the only one left, and I'm alone. Oh, by the way, the seller says, he'll take you too. He'll take you too. Everything becomes God's. Wife, children, house, garage, cars, money, clothing, you name it. Everything belongs to God and you too. 100% of it. That's what God asks from us. You know, some people interpret all this as if maybe we're saying, maybe we're making things too difficult. That Christianity, at least they interpret this, you believe Christianity is about sacrifices and about giving up things. But you know, the gospel is not about us giving up things for Christ. It's about the fact that he gave it all for us. That's what the gospel is about. Yeah, and he did this because he thought you were worth it. Imagine that. You were worth it. And so, you know, this morning, as we, you know, we end this series, I really want to challenge you, because, you know, I've been praying about this, and this seems to be something that I certainly struggled with in my spiritual journey, and I know that some of you are struggling with it too. Lordship. But before the lordship component, it's important that we receive Jesus as Savior of our lives. Yeah, that's what about, you know, Savior. I mean, he came to give his life so that we can have eternal life, so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can have that certainty of eternal life. And so that's where we need to start. That's where you need to start. See, if this issue is hard for you, this is part of what we talk at Sabbath school. If this issue is hard for you, it's because the relationship is not there. And that's where you need to start, to develop that saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I prayed about this morning. And there may be somebody here that still has not received Jesus as Savior and Lord. I believe there is somebody here, at least one person, that fits into that category. And this morning, God is calling you to make that decision, to say, Jesus is my Savior, that I accept his atoning death on the cross on my behalf. And that because of him, all my sins have been forgiven. Because of him, I have been cleansed. Because of him, I have eternal life. But could it be that today, this morning here, is somebody, I know there is at least somebody, one person that at least that fits into that category and would like to receive, to say this morning, I accept Jesus as my Savior. That's where we need to start. Is there somebody? Because I know there's somebody because I prayed for it. Jenna? Why don't you stand up for me, Jim? That's where it must start. The saving part. Because now we have that saving component, and we have a relationship, a loving, saving relationship. And then we add the lordship part, because now we add all that having understanding that he owns us, that everything belongs to him, that I give 100% to him because he gives it to me. Saving. Is there anybody else that can say, I today accept Jesus as Savior. Savior. Well, then that means that all of you have accepted Jesus as Savior. But you know, We often say, and we say this very much, it's easy to speak and say things. We say, Jesus is the Lord of my life, but it's become a cliche. It's just another word that we say. But when we say Jesus is Lord, this is what we've been talking about. When we realize what it means that Jesus is Lord, is understanding that he's sovereign, understanding that he's the owner of everything, understanding that I belong to him, that everything I have belongs to him, and that therefore I have to give it all. That's what accepting him as Lord means, truly means. So I wonder as if today there's any of you who have already accepted him as Savior, but now want to say, today, understanding what Lordship means, I want to accept him as Lord of my life starting right now. Is that you right now? Yes. Lordship, giving it all, because he gave it all for us. He didn't hold back. He gave 100%. He doesn't deserve anything less than 100% of our lives. It's because Jesus paid it all. And that's how we are going to end today, our service, by hymn number 184, Jesus Paid It All. And as we sing today, friends, you know, I know we're not all going to fit up here, but since you've received Jesus as Savior and you've received him as Lord, come up front. We'll have a special prayer for you as we sing Jesus Paid It All, number 184. What an awesome thing to think about, that understand that you paid it all, that we don't owe anything, that our debt has been covered. That as we talked about this morning, that in spite of the guilt and the evidence against us, we have been declared righteous because of Christ. Because of our faith in him, because of his righteousness, that righteousness becomes ours. Because of that, we can have the certainty that our sins have been forgiven, that we have been cleansed of all unrighteousness. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, because we can today have that saving relationship with you through Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord, we want to go a step further. We thank you, Lord, because that we've been forgiven. We thank you that we have the certainty of eternal life, that we're going home one day soon. But we want to go a step further, because we want to, understanding this, the concept of lordship, of what that truly means. Oh, Lord, we want to, starting today, understanding that, make you Lord of our lives. That nothing will ever, or nobody will ever, come before you. That you own everything in our lives. That you are sovereign. That you have authority. But it's not an authority like the governor, like the governments of this world have over us. But a government based on love. A government based on giving it all for us already. And that evidence is Jesus. Oh Lord, may we walk with you. Truly, Lord. As Savior and Lord of our lives. You know the hearts of those who are here this morning, their struggles. Minister to them. Give them the assurance that you are in control of their lives, that their lives are in your hands. There's no better place. There's no better place. And one day soon, we're going home together. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us this morning. Thank you, because we recognize that your presence has been here. We want to add again, Lord, thanking you for Zach's decision. May you guide him also as an instrument in your hand for the salvation of others, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.